Let me tell you a story. There once was a little girl, her name was Kate, who was always late. And the reason she was always late is because she had trouble remembering things. You see, she'd forget to get up in the morning because she'd forget to set her alarm, and then she was always late for school. So her teacher, Mrs. Pickwick, she didn't know what to do. She said, "Kate, do you have an alarm clock?" She said, "Yes, I do, but you see, I always forget to set it." "Well," says Mrs. Pickwick, "I'll do this. I'll tie a little string around your finger, and so this will remind you to set your alarm clock when you go to bed. And then the alarm will get you up in the morning, and then you'll be at school on time. And then Kate, who's always late, won't be late anymore." But the next day, Kate, who's always late, was late for school again. So she gets there, and Miss Pickwick says, "Did you remember to set your alarm clock?" And she says, "No. You see, I got there, and then I forgot why the string was tied around my finger in the first place." She says, "Okay, well, let's do this. Let's keep the string tied around your finger, and then we'll pin a note to your blouse. And that'll tell you why the string is tied around your finger. And then, so then when you change your clothes before bed tonight, you'll see the note, you'll set your alarm clock, you'll get up on time, you'll be at school when you're supposed to," right? So the next day, Kate, who's always late, was late for school again. "Why are you late for school again?" says Miss Pickwick. "Well, you see, I fell asleep listening to music, and so I never changed clothes, and so I never saw the note on my blouse, and so I never remembered what was tied around my finger, and I didn't set my alarm, and so I'm here, and I'm late." So she's quite annoyed. She said, "Kate, there must be something you remember to do every night." She said, "Yes, I always brush my teeth." She said, "Good. Here's what I'll do. I'll put a red mark on your forehead, and when you look at the red mark, you'll remember about the note that's on your blouse, and it'll remind you about the string on your finger, and then the string on your finger will remind you to set your alarm clock, and then you'll get up for school on time tomorrow." And we're almost done, okay? And so that night, Kate, who's always late, she stepped in front of the mirror to brush her teeth, and she noticed the red mark on her forehead. It reminded her to read the note attached to her blouse, and the note told her why the string was on her finger, and she remembered to set her alarm clock. So she sets her alarm clock for 7 o'clock. So the next morning, the alarm clock rings, and she's up on time, and she has her breakfast. She hurries off to school as fast as she can, and she thinks Miss Pickwick is going to be surprised. When she gets to school, no one's there because it's Saturday. She forgot that it was Saturday. And this, it's not a true story, but it's a true story because we're a lot like Kate. And as silly as the story sounds, you know, Kate needs help remembering. She's got a problem, and it keeps her from doing what she needs to do. But I don't think that we're much different from Kate, who's always late. Am I right? So maybe you're like me, and my life revolves around a calendar, so no matter what's going on, I've got to add it to my calendar. Because if I don't, I will forget. So I have to do a good job of helping myself, even when I remember to put it on my calendar. So a few weeks ago, I get into my office, it's Monday morning, and I look at my calendar, nothing. It's incredibly unhelpful. So I don't know if I'm reminding myself just to eat lunch in general, but I imagine that it's not a good thing. You see, our tendency to forget things turns into a tendency to forget people, and this quickly starts affecting our relationships. You see, God knows that we have a hard time remembering things. You just forget. So Moses, for example, he warns the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." You see, this is a warning against the kind of forgetfulness that characterized and epitomized the people of Israel. Because they had seen all that God had done, right? They had experienced and lived through God's great acts of righteous judgment brought down against the people of Israel, through the Red Sea as the enemy washed away behind them, buried by the water. You see, they watched him provide time and time again and experience his faithful provision for them in the manna from heaven and the water from the rock. It happens. But when they hear the report about the spies in the promised land, what happens? They forget all that they had seen, all that they'd experienced. They forget all that God had done. So in the middle of their distress, in the middle of their difficulty and their situation, They had forgotten God. They forgot God. And you look later, Moses leaves to go up the mountain to meet God. And when he first gets the tablets with the Ten Commandments, and he returns to a people, and what happened? They had forgotten God. People who had traded in once what they once knew, they had seen with their own eyes to be true about God, for an idol that they built for themselves. And so we can sit and look at this, and it just sounds silly. They look like Kate. And we forget that we look exactly the same. Here's what forgetting God does. Forgetting God leads to a failure to obey and a refusal to follow his commands. Forgetting God leads us to a failure to obey God and a refusal to follow his commands. Listen to a few pieces of Psalm 78. Israel did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, and again, they tempted God. They limited the Holy One. They did not remember his power, yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. And this is what we don't want for ourselves. So here we are. We're following Jesus to the cross. And I start where I start because it starts a long time ago, right? So we come to Luke chapter 22. And this is where we find Luke's account of the Last Supper. This is stuff that we know, right? For most of us, there's nothing that I'm going to say this morning that you haven't already heard and you don't already know. But the problem isn't that you don't know it. The problem is that we forget the things that we know. Am I right? So let's read this together, starting in verse 14 of chapter 22. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." If you look at verse 14, and here is like a dramatic movie trailer kind of voice, especially with how he starts the loud drums. But really, this is exactly what's happening. He's setting the scene for something that's when Jesus, the God-man, is doing something in Scripture, we have to see it for what it is. Point of him doing something very specific with great purpose. This wasn't something that just happened by coincidence. It wasn't by chance that the Passover celebration fell right where it did, just before the death and resurrection. And a promise for the future, and that's exactly where he takes us next. There was a purpose in its past, and there was a promise in the future. I fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So to know what's going on here, we've got to know a little bit about the Passover. We need to remind ourselves. People of God who were very forgetful. You see, God promised his people in Exodus 6 that he would rescue them from the slavery under the tyranny of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so God sends Moses to demand that Pharaoh would let his people go. And Pharaoh refuses, and God sends plagues upon the Egyptians. Right? And so he starts with the first plague. All right, what's the first plague? The Nile, right? He turns the Nile into blood. So what's this mean? And this impacts the economy. It changes the wildlife in the river, and people don't have food. It affects the daily life of everyone in Egypt. And beyond that, it's a river that's now blood, right? And so God tells Pharaoh, "By this you will know that I'm God. By this you will know that I'm God. But it's not just Pharaoh who's seeing this, right? It's not just the Egyptians. This is the Israelites too, watching God work. Like they see and know the power of God. And they recognize, oh, my God is moving. And this, we know that we're on the right side of this. And we know what happens when you're on the wrong side of this, right? So they're watching this play out. So Pharaoh, with his hard heart, he keeps refusing to do what God asks. And so the plagues continue. There's 10 plagues, but the last of these was the most devastating. God promises that he will come over the nation and that the firstborn in every household would die. That these families would lose their firstborn children. And so the night that the plague comes, God tells his people to sacrifice a lamb, a spotless lamb, and to use its blood to mark their homes above their doors. And so when the Lord passes through the nation of Egypt, he would pass over the houses of the Israelites and spare them from death. So listen to this. The blood of the lamb is saving people from death. Are you hearing this? The blood of the lamb is saving people from death. This is not a coincidence. This is God working out his plan. I mean, from where we stand, we can see this a little more clearly. But this is on purpose. And we see this here in Luke 22. All of history leads up to Jesus on the cross. The blood of the spotless lamb sacrificed to save his people. And so after this, God puts in place the Passover meal for his people, helping those who are forgetful to remember what God had done for them and to point ahead, even if they couldn't see it, to the salvation that he had promised again and again from the beginning in his pursuit of his people. So remember this, God says. Remember my provision when things are hard. Remember my goodness when it seems dark and difficult, because we look ahead with hope. And so they would celebrate this meal and they would look ahead with hope, knowing that they could look back on God's faithfulness and know that he would fulfill the things that he had promised because he had always been faithful. So to verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. So I think this means two things for the disciples and for us too. The first is that this Passover meal is the last Passover to be celebrated under the old covenant, because he's fulfilling exactly what the Passover was meant to point towards, his death on the cross. I think he's pointing his disciples to this because the next day, as he is to suffer death on a cross, as they watch him die, he's very, very quickly reminding them, hey, when all this is going on, when you see something that doesn't make sense, I'm in absolute control of what's going on. And I'm working out this plan that I disciples, and he says, remember this. This is my body. And I think the second thing, which is just as important about in Revelation, that these are both pointing ahead to the continued faithfulness of God and his promise. In the midst of difficulty, God gives this hope, like a very clear picture of hope. Bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took also the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Meal chosen for a reason, to remind us of his promise and his faithfulness and to reveal to them the meaning that's been there all along. But this isn't the first time that he's... Robert talked about this a few weeks ago. See, he has all these people following him. He's teaching and doing miracles and wonders. And so people are thinking, is this guy going to overthrow everything? Is this Is this the leader we need to be following? Right? There's so much piqued interest that there's literally thousands of people following this guy. No microphones. These things don't exist, right? This is crazy. They're listening to everything he says, but then he says something and everybody freaks out. And then they just leave. But what is it that he says? In John's gospel in chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day, for my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." You remember this? And the disciples are like, "What are you saying?" Right? People just leave. So I want to go two directions with this. And I don't think that we have to go very far for it. But what's the importance of this now? Like, why keep celebrating the Lord's Supper? Why do we do this at Plano Bible Chapel every week? Like yes, we're told to do it, so let's be obedient, right? But God just doesn't tell people to do stuff for no reason, right? There's purpose behind what God tells us. So what exactly do we need to see here? Well, first, I think there's this. We forget stuff all the time, right? Everything we forget, lots of stuff. We get tied up in our life. We get tied up with our stuff. We get tied up in our things. We get tied up in our plans. We can get tied up even with good things like our family. But ultimately what's happening is we're getting tied up in ourselves. We forget God. We forget our calling. We forget our mission. We forget the gospel. We forget what the gospel says and what it means for us. We forget what the gospel says and what it means for us. We forget what the gospel says about us. We forget what the gospel says about God and what its power is for the church and for an unbelieving world, right? So we forget this reminder that we need every Sunday morning. But I think it's more than that. See, we can look back in light of all that God tells us here, and we see clearly that Jesus is saying, "Remember this. Do you see how I've been working? From eternity past, I knew you and I loved you, and I was always willing and always ready to lay my life down for you." In Genesis 3, I said to Satan, "Hey, I'm going to put opposition between mankind and yourself. But eventually, this mankind will have an offspring that will defeat you. I am that offspring. I am the promise to come and save my people. Remember that I became a man. I was born of a virgin, and I took on flesh, and I faced the same and much more difficulty and temptation than what you could see. Remember this. You can follow these lines all the way through my scripture to watch this promise unfold. You can follow this all the way to the cross where I died, suffering and anguish, rejected by men, bearing the weight of sin and the world on my shoulders. Do you remember this, that I was buried in a borrowed tomb and my dead body laid there? Do you remember that I had to live a perfect life? I had to, for your sake. But I only could live a perfect life because I'm God. And because of this, the death that I experienced and sin and the grave could not hold me. So on the third day, I rose again. This is our hope. Victorious over sin and death. And because of this, if you will put your hope and your trust in Jesus and the finished work of the cross and the resurrection, then you too can be brought to life out of sin and death. To live eternally with the Lord. Just as he always intended. This was always his plan. This is the gospel. But we forget it when we get wrapped up in ourselves. And so I'm sure for most of you, I'm saying something that you know these things. You know the gospel. You know the story. You know its power. You know, for the believer, you've seen and felt it in your own life. And you've watched it radically change people, radically change yourself, because that's what God does, right? So we forget things and then we forget people. This is a big thing to forget, though. So it begins to greatly affect people in a big way. And it doesn't take us long, I don't think, for us to uncover the effects of this. So here's where I'm going with this. Communion happens in community, right? It's the same way the rest of the New Testament. Jesus says here in the text, I've fervently desired to share this meal with you. Take it among yourselves. They gather together. You see this again over and over. Paul makes it clear for us in 1 Corinthians that we're to do this together. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean now that we're together? So I want you to do this. I want you to take your bulletin, take a piece of paper, and find that first empty section, right? Or second empty section. And you look at that. And I want you to just look at your paper for a minute. When you forget the truth of the gospel, who does it affect in your life? When you forget the truth of the gospel, who does it affect in your life? What relationships does this affect? See, we forget who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and we forget who we're supposed to be. Peacemakers, right? People called to the ministry of reconciliation, known for our faith and how we love each other, known for our obedience to forgive boldly and to serve selflessly and to give deeply, right? So look at this paper, and I want you to take some time to put a list together. What relationships is you forgetting the gospel affecting? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you get frustrated too quickly. Maybe you're inattentive to your spouse. Maybe you're selfish. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's a lack of grace, and maybe you're pointing them too much to a standard and not to Jesus. Maybe you're missing teachable moments to lives, and you forget and you live like you're in control and that God is not. And not listening well. Maybe it's your siblings who face. Maybe you're worried about being right. You're tearing apart relationships and they don't see talk around them and how you talk about other people, how you respond to authority. Where is the gospel in these actions? Don't say. Maybe you're just negative. Maybe you just don't encourage or build others up. Maybe you miss intention or not conversation to share the truth of Jesus and to make disciples because it's inconvenient or because we're scared or unsure. Maybe it so desperately needs the truth of Jesus that they're dead in sin and that Jesus brings us hope. Maybe it's our church. Maybe it's here in these walls. Maybe you're angry or frustrated or you're not even trying to reconcile or understand other people. Maybe there's an issue with a brother or sister and you just let go. You can look at this section that hopefully you just filled out. And our goal is to make them right, right? To apologize well, to be intentional, to seek opportunities to share the gospel, to make disciples. But like, I think we know how to fix those things for the most part, right? And that's not the push here. Like, we know when we mess up in a relationship with someone, we should apologize. We may not want to, or we may not do it well, but we know we should. So let's do those things. But I think what the text is telling us is, what steps do we make to change this for the future? What steps do you make to change it? See, I think that, just like Kate, that we need reminders. And it's a silly story, right? And it's almost exhausting hearing someone tell it. But it's not just a string on a finger that we need, right? Like, we are the people who need the stringer, the string and the note and the red mark, right? We need all of these things. because that's the kind of people that we are. We need a lot of reminders. So I don't think it stops once a week at communion. I think communion points us to something else. So what together reminders do you need? So take this last section and think of, let me just brainstorm some ideas. And I'll give you some. I think we can start with things like being in class on Sunday morning. Right? Bible studies during the week, small groups, serving on Wednesdays, other opportunities that come up like clothing drives and work days. But I'm not trying to give you a checklist to become like a better next level Christian. This is not what this is. This is not a legalistic stamp to say, hey, if you're not doing these things, you're not good. What I'm saying is the gospel should drive us to things like this, right? It should drive us to community. We can start even this weekend by serving at the Easter egg hunt, shedding whatever feeling you have about it. It's in the afternoon. It's during my nap time, right? I don't like candy. I don't know. Whatever reason you have. I'm busy. It's tiring. I don't feel appreciated. I'm introverted. I don't like talking to people. They're weird. Like, you have, I'm sure, a ton of reasons. But maybe we start with that together. Because it's not about what we're doing. It's not about the subject matter of the event. It's about coming together to do life together as a church and to serve and reach our community. And maybe it's more than just, we have conversations with people. We build into our friendships. It's tomorrow. It's 11 a.m. It's great. And this, it's necessary for the mission of our church and what God has called us to, but it's about choosing to do life together that leads us to these things. Because the effect of the gospel on us, the effect of the gospel should always drive us to community. So let's do it together. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be found faithful, to love and to serve one another because of what you have done for us. Lord, help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.